Good morning, everyone. I would tell you that our exhortation this morning comes from the second letter that Peter writes. It's an interesting three chapters. It takes 11 minutes to read the whole thing in its entirety, and it has a theme consistently from beginning to end. And it is a subject that probably I am very familiar with. It seems like I talk about this every time it's my time to exhort, but when I look at the scripture readings for today, that's what's given to me, and that's what stands out in the pages, and that's what I would bring to your attention. But certainly there is much in these chapters that we could read to talk about, but I believe what Peter is emphasizing to us, that we would like to be reminded that it is our responsibility to grow. And when we think of the word growth, we automatically think it's something more dynamic than just words on a page or a seed in the ground. But if we plant the seed, we would expect that seed to grow. And certainly for those that are in school and look at the process of growing a plant, it's pretty amazing as we watch God's creation at work, especially this time of year as we witness the spring. And we watch our flowers grow back from a certain death of just 6 months ago when they did not have a leaf or a flower on them. And certainly this is evident more so in what I would say the colder climates. I've seen pictures of my grandparents' home, and whenever we had visited them, it was always in the summer months when there was foliage on the trees, and it would be hard to see through the forest. But I had seen pictures in the winter season where I could, see through the woods and locate the barns and my grandparents' house. And I said, "Oh, that's eerie looking." We're not familiar with that to that degree, but certainly we do understand the idea of growth. And the encouragement from our reading this morning is that we are to grow. Look at the last chapter of this, the chapter 3, but look at the last verse that we just read. Peter exhorts us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. He concludes by instructing us to grow, but if you could, look at the opening, look at chapter 1, and we see that he reminds us that he's speaking with authority, that he is Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied," which gives the idea that it is, again, just not grace and peace that is dormant, but one that will grow and flourish into something much larger. And Peter is reminding us of this in his letter. There's a stern warning in the letter itself, one that seems to copy that of Jude, in which we would find its roots probably back in the Old Testament, but Jesus himself had brought these stern warnings to the apostles' attention when they were with him. And that was the beauty of an apostle, is that they themselves were with Christ. Even Paul, who witnessed Christ, was an apostle. If you read through the epistle, Peter is putting us into remembrance. This is suggesting that the message is already there. It's in our heads. We certainly understand the law as it was given to Moses. We understand the commandments of Christ and how it is that we should live. The Word of God has helped us to discern between good and evil. And I don't believe that we are mistaken. These things are in our minds. For many of us, it started back in Sunday school. For me, many years ago that I've heard these things over and over and over again, and they're in my mind. But Peter is still warning us. They were in his mind. And certainly we can think of how he must have felt when he had to write these words, when he talks about those that would deny Christ. And Jesus, Peter himself. And we recall, in the hour of great need and pressure and temptation, how Peter denied his Lord. He understood the weakness of the flesh. He understood the error of his way. And then what Peter is trying to do here is being ever so mindful of his own mistake. He wants us, brothers and sisters, not to make that same mistake, but wants to stir us up. And I've said that before, not too long ago, in another exhortation, where we are to be reminded. And that's why we're here today, that we don't forget our Lord, that we remember that He is our Savior. It is salvation that we seek, and it is He by which that salvation will come, by the grace of God. He wants us to remember, because we often are blinded by everything else that goes on in our lives, that the words that we read on a continual basis from day to day, from year to year, reside in the back of our minds. But how is it that we pull them forward so that they, in effect, become how it is that we pattern our life after the commandments that we've been given? In that chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he reminds us of the precious promises. And again, the connection that we make when we think of the precious promises, right from the beginning, that there would be a victory to be won, the seed of the woman over the seed of the serpent. And that Abraham was given 5 essential promises, a blessing. Through Christ, we inherit. And before that inheritance, we had nothing but sure death. So today we come and remember the one who extends to us these precious promises. Because what was happening here, and if you're like me, I always like that, Jeff, when you say, if you're like me, I read this and I'm thinking that it's referring to somebody else. When it is talking about those who perhaps are pernicious, who deny, who cast judgment, we can read these chapters and look at a pretty aggressive list of bad things that we often, at least I do in my own mind, associate with another person. I'm trying to see in our group, who is it? Who's doing these things? And if you go to the 3rd chapter that we read today, he says in verse 1, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I don't see anyone here. I haven't heard anyone here use such words as that as to where is the promise of his coming. So I have a tendency to disassociate that these are relative to, let's say, our little community, our ecclesia. I would tell you that Perhaps it's not words that we would consciously choose to say. But perhaps we need to consider this in a different light. Maybe it's that we're speaking louder these words by our thought processes, decisions that we would make, our tendencies, our activities that have a way of speaking louder to others than the words that we would choose. I know this is true with me, in that perhaps, yes, I know the Lord, and I have that in my mind. And if somebody were to ask me, I can give them what it is that I believe. But my actions at times, let's say, are less than assuring of the words or what's in my head. So that's why I believe Peter is stirring us up. He wants to bring these things forward so that we remember the promises. That God is not slack concerning his promise. And he reminds the reader, remember the days of Noah. And I have to believe, brothers and sisters, that this is probably the second time in the New Testament that we would have read this. I haven't looked it up, but that's my suspicion. Why? Because Peter denies 3 times the Lord. Peter is asked after the resurrection if he loves the Lord. Lord, thou knowest. 3 times. The act took place thousands of years ago, where the world was involved in life. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. They were having a good time. And it's by no mistake, today we read in our Sunday school, the third chapter of 2 Timothy talked about perilous times. And the same things are brought up. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And there I would say, I reside. I love pleasures. I live in comfort. I got a great house, got a nice room, a bed, a pillow that I take with me when I go out camping and to the hotels. I take my own pillow because it's great. Comfort. I like peace and quiet, sitting in the backyard, listening to birds. I drive pretty nice cars, too. I have a good job. I sweat at my job, but I know it's what affords me the comforts that I have, so I do it. I spend 50 to 60 hours a week making sure that I'm secure for retirement. And I often lose sight of the precious promises or the words of our Lord that says, think not about tomorrow. Don't worry about what it is that you're going to wear or how you adorn yourself. Doesn't the Lord even take care of the birds that he has created? In some ways, I live my life as though I'm not convinced or assured that the Lord is coming today. Do I really believe that the Lord is returning next week? Or am I making plans out 30 days, 180 days? Am I making plans for next year? I can tell you I am. I'm planning way out in advance. And that's where I'm secure. I think Peter is warning us against these things, that we bring forward the promises that have been made to us, that Christ is coming, and that the times that we see today are perilous. They're disguised, they're packaged well, they look great, but it's a lie. and the heavens and the earth and the things therein shall be dissolved. You ever seen a spoonful of sugar, salt, how it dissolves in water? I love that word in this chapter. They'll melt with fervent heat. They'll be dissolved. They're going to go away. But grow in grace, brothers and sisters, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you think Peter is mindful of his own error? You think he had a full knowledge and understanding of his Lord, Jesus Christ? So I think it's incumbent on us that we become very familiar with those things that we've learned and grow in grace. Grace. We've talked today about little girls going to gather together to learn some manners. That's grace. Jeff mentioned that perhaps the boys should do the same. I was thinking, because I knew this was coming up, that I think maybe we all perhaps can learn some manners. Especially when it comes to this table and our Lord. Grace is graciousness in manner or act. Grace is the divine influence on our heart. And it is reflected in our life. Grace. Grace is marked by kindness, courtesy, tact, gentleness, delicacy, respect. It's characterized by generosity. What I give unto you, Jesus said, I give unto all. And that was his life for his brethren, that we might be recipients of those precious promises of something better to come. And he is not dismissing what that is. But it's righteousness. If you look at verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Is it in our minds on a daily basis to look for a new heaven and a new earth? Are we able to see beyond the facade of what's in front of us to see this new heaven and this new earth? And what is it? It's righteousness. It's life without sin, without temptation. And we've been promised that these vile bodies that are our worst enemies will be no more. But we will have bodies that are incorruptible, no longer tempted, and living in righteousness. And we're no longer second-guessing one another because we're all of unity, of one mind, one spirit. And won't that be a blessing in that kingdom that is to come? And to that, brothers and sisters, we work diligently. We sit not idle. We sit not at rest. But we work diligently at this relationship that we not only have with our Father, His Son, but with our brethren. And Peter reminds us of these things in his first chapter. He opens it up by saying in verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue was something that Peter did not have when he was outside the gate, so to speak, when they said, weren't you with Jesus? This fellow was one of them. And he had no virtue. He couldn't stand up and say, "Yes, I was." We see virtue later on in his life, God blessing him and forgiving him. And he's mindful of this. Virtue. What a quality that for most of us, it is one that we certainly would like to wrap our arms around, to stand strong in the time of adversity. He says, add to virtue temperance, self-control. Add to temperance, patience, endurance, brothers and sisters, constancy. From the day that we're baptized to the day that we're either removed from the earth or when Christ comes. When I say removed, I mean our death of our bodies. We want constantly. Constancy, waiting patiently, enduring. Godliness. Add to patience godliness. Have that respect, that reverence that is necessary to please our Heavenly Father. Brotherly kindness, which is that fraternal affection, that love that we have for one another. And add to brotherly kindness love, agape love, affection, benevolence. Grace, brothers and sisters, is what it is that we are exhorted to have. In the beginning of this letter to the end of it. Today we gather around the table to partake of bread and wine, to remember the body and blood of our Lord, to remember a life of grace. He came to stir it up, to bring into the forefront of their minds, to our minds, those things that we have learned, to remember the promises that His kingdom is coming. May it come today, and may we be prepared for it.